It's amazing when you read the context of Scripture and understand how one story leads to another story and how Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John particularly took the stories of the life of Christ in order to minister to the first communities of Christians in order to keep them where they need to be. This is a story like that, particularly falling on the heels of our text for the last several weeks and for next week also, the story of ministry that's found in the Good Samaritan. Let me begin by saying in Genesis, something terrible happened. Adam and Eve decided that they wanted to be more like God than to serve God and to know God. And when they did, they took of the fruit of a tree that they were forbidden to eat and they began to ingest it. It wasn't magical fruit, I'm convinced of that. It wasn't even a tree that necessarily was different from any other tree around them. It was rather a tree of testing. Not in the tree itself, but in the act of obeying God. When they took the tree, something happened, something terrible happened. It's referred to theologically as the, do you know what? The fall. When mankind fell from the heights of his relationship with God into the pit of sin. Now, here's the thing about the fall. The fall, I think, comes to represent for us something that is so akin to the nature of believers and unbelievers alike, and that is that walking with God on the pinnacle has on each side of it a very steep slope. And when mankind fell, we seemingly lost. Well, what do you lose when you fall? If you're on a tightrope and you lose your balance, you fall. And I want to tell you something. I don't care how long you've walked with Christ. There will be a struggle from the time you come to Jesus till the time you get to heaven to maintain a balanced walk with the Lord. So this morning, and we're emphasizing right now in our congregation, when we talk about encounter and encourage and engage, we're emphasizing for this moment the engage part of that. We're emphasizing how everybody here really needs to find a ministry, really needs to be involved with your community, really needs to be putting the feet in the saying of we're a church in the heart of the city with the city on our heart. That's essential, for God has called each of us to mission and ministry. If you want to find a good story about that, well, we're looking at it on Sunday mornings. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. But immediately following the story of the Good Samaritan from verse 30 to 37, the end of chapter 10 in Luke's gospel moves us to a totally different place and a totally different direction. And I think it may be, very simply, so that we keep our balance. Here's the story. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." By the way, did you notice there is no pause between the question and the assumed answer to the Lord there? Lord, did you notice? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord, instead of addressing Mary, addresses Martha. The Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." It is a story about balance. Particularly when you put the story in the context of the Good Samaritan who goes way out of his way to put feet and hands and even pocketbook to ministry and mission. It is a story about balance. It is a story that is saying there's nothing wrong with working. I want you to know that. In fact, often when I hear this story and the name of Martha used, it's in an exalted term. Look what Martha was doing for the Lord. And really, the Lord doesn't rebuke her for the work. Work is important. Ministry is important. God has a gift for every one of us and calls every one of us to ministry. I am absolutely convinced of that. And when we lose that idea, we lose much about what the church is about. In fact, ministry can be mission. We just had three of our folks arrive back from India. And in India, they were doing ministry that became mission. They set up chairs. They took eyeglasses. They ministered in the name of Christ to the physical needs of people in an Indian village, in several Indian locations, as it were. They ministered to those who were young and those who were old. They set them down. They gave them an eye test. They pulled out glasses. They gave them glasses. They allowed them to see again in some cases. And they shared the gospel of Christ with them. So never forget, God calls us to mission, and ministry, that is meeting practical needs of people, can really be a means of mission. Ministry can also be worship. In fact, when I come to this passage of Scripture, that's really indicated here. And it will be indicated later, not by Martha, but by Mary. This is Mary, who would come to Jesus just before his death and break a perfume and pour it onto his feet and wipe it with her hair. That is ministry that becomes, because it is either to the Lord or it is done in the name of the Lord, becomes worship lifted up to God. We do make it a misnomer when we talk of worship only as music or any other aspect of what we do within this hour. Worship is bringing honor and glory to God, and it can be done in the midst of doing ministry to others, and often should be. Jesus said, if you do this unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. And so ministry can be worship. Ministry can also be a distraction. There is a balance in the Christian life. In fact, the longer I live and watch the trends of ministry and mission and witness and church and the way we do church and the way we do missions and the way we do, I notice the cyclical movement in which so often we move from one extreme to another extreme, which would be the very definition of losing our balance, where someone would say, oh no, you don't do any kind of physical helping with someone, you only preach the gospel. And then someone will see that and say, you know, that's not what Jesus did, and we need to go meet the needs of the people. And what you find is that sometimes meeting the needs of the people becomes much less threatening for some reason to us spiritually than witnessing to actually sharing the gospel of Christ, that Jesus died for you, you receive him by faith. And you find a whole movement that moves into a ministry mode and forgets all about the fact that you can minister to folks and make them well and happy and even rich and watch them go to hell. It's not an either-or thing. But sometimes we can become so involved in doing the ministry that it distracts us from meeting the one for whom we're ministering. That's what this story is about. Martha had invited Jesus into her house. Now, granted, if we were to invite Jesus into our house, and yes, we do every day as we pray and all of those kinds of things, but if Jesus were to show up at our door, we would do exactly what you would do. We would ask him to go away for a little while we straightened up the living room, vacuumed in dust, right? I mean, anybody would. That's where Mary was. Can you imagine? I mean, Martha had the opportunity to sit and look into the eyes of Jesus, to hear his voice, and to learn of him. And instead, she wanted to cook for him. It is a wonderful hostess. But a strange thing, when we get so busy in the work of the Lord that we miss the Lord. That's what this is all about. Jesus looks at Mary and you know, I can only imagine his thoughts. I can only imagine his facial expression. I can hear Martha. I mean, you realize verse 40 is probably verbatim, but Martha was distracted with all her preparation. See the word distracted? And she came up to him and she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do everything, sir, all the serving alone?" And then I do notice, please, there is no gap. There is no, I wonder if he went, but before a word could come out, "Then tell her to help me." And you know he is expecting the Lord of heaven and earth to turn and look at Martha's sister and say, "You heard her. Why aren't you in there?" And that's not what he did. Instead, he gently corrected her and said to her, "Martha, there's something better you're missing. It's not that what you're doing isn't good. It's not even that something you're doing isn't necessary, that it's not worshipful, that it's not mission, but you've allowed it to distract you from the thing that is most important, that deeper relationship with me. So there's something better than working. And what is that? Let me talk to you about this, because what this really is and what we're really talking about is making sure that every day you take the opportunity to spend some time with Jesus. And this is a balance that the best Christians miss. This is the balance that is lost by preachers. This is the balance that's lost by ministers. This is the balance that's hard to find for missionaries. This is the balance that is difficult for those who really want to make a difference for Jesus. Because I get so involved in doing what Jesus wants me to do that 15 minutes cannot be found in my day to spend listening. Just me and my Lord together. I know the loss of balance. I teeter there often. But look what Mary gets. Here's what Jesus said. "The Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part.'" Now, where is Mary? Well, verse 39, it says, "Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to him." You know, I think we can pull out at least three places for Mary that are places that we miss when we don't sit at the feet of Jesus. One is deep fellowship. If you're spending all of your time, if you're planning on all of your growth coming from the preacher preaching and the Sunday school teacher teaching, and you're not taking the Word of God and reading it and saying, "God, what does that have to do with me? Lord, let me pray through this and seek to apply it to my life. Lord, meet me in this Word today." Then you're going to be a surface Christian. There's not going to be depth there. Oh, you might be beautiful. You might be absolutely beautiful. You might rise up and shine like a is it a morning glory? Morning glory? Shake your head yes if there's such a flower as a morning glory. Thank you very much. Like a morning glory that comes out brightly in the morning. And then when the sun hits it and the depth of the day comes upon it, what happens to the morning glory? It what? It withers up. Now, I'm not saying you can't be a bright Christian. I'm just saying you can't be a deep Christian without spending time daily in fellowship with Jesus. Secondly, personal instruction. Mary is sitting there listening to his word. When the preacher preaches, I love to leave on Sundays. By the way, let me encourage you saying this to me always. "Pastor, the word you preached this morning, that was just for me." I love that. because I know God is using that. And that's a cool thing. But you realize that when I stand and preach to several hundred people, I'm not really preaching just to you. I'm never come into a pulpit ever, any place that I'm conscious of, and directed a sermon at one particular person. Sometimes at two particular people, but never. But when you sit with God and open His Word and ask Him to speak to your heart, when you quietly sit at His feet and speak to Him of your love and your appreciation and ask Him to show you truth, it becomes a word of very personal instruction. And you leave able to say, do you know what God said to me today? Thirdly, growing faith. This is Mary and Martha. They're going to watch their brother die with the faith that if Jesus only had been there, it would not have happened. And then with the glory to watch Him rise from the dead. If you read that story and you read it in narrative, you begin to hear it like, Lord, I know if you had been here, you wouldn't have died. It's not a word of hopelessness. It is a word of anticipation. So what's next? I know something's happening. What's next? And there is a depth of faith, a growing faith, that you simply do not find unless you spend time with Jesus. I want to be very practical tonight, so let's talk about how you do devotions, how you spend time with God. The two things that are essential for devotion are the Word of God and prayer. Now, I'm taking for granted that means you're giving it some time and thought, and I want you to understand prayer might come out verbally, loudly, so that it might be heard by the ears or it might be of the heart. Prayer, as Jonathan would often teach us, is song. We often, even this morning, we sang a prayer to the Lord. I don't want you to miss that. Let me tell you some places you can go. If you're not used to, or somehow you've lost your balance and you're more into the ministry than you are into the devotion, you've become more Martha than Mary right now, let me suggest some things. One, you can find a classic. On my desk is sitting this book as one. It's called Streams in the Desert, put together long ago. It's been around for a long time. There's another one I love called His Utmost, My Utmost for His Highest, right? I got that one right. Classic works that I have found work in my devotion wonderfully well when I pick them up. Usually readings for an entire year. Some of these pages have been dog-eared so I can find them again. They give me a passage of scripture and then usually some thought based upon that, a poem, sometimes a hymn that go along with it. And simply opening the Word and reading it, and then reading the thought and spending time thinking of the Word is helpful. I would encourage you. Streams in the Desert, My Utmost for His Highest. C.H. Spurgeon wrote Morning and Evening. There is a multiple hundred-year-old group called the Lesungen coming out of Germany that's put out by the Moravian Brotherhood. It's translated into English, and it gives, and it's published. There are only like 200,000 Moravians in the world. But this goes out to multiple millions of Christians use this little book to think upon the same passage of Scripture together every day. You can find that. Find a classic. Secondly, find a bookstore. Find a bookstore. There are a couple in our neighborhood. There's one down here called Lifeway. There's one across the street that are both Christian bookstores. You can go to a regular bookstore, look in their Christian section. There are some wonderful new devotions. There are devotionals that are written to help couples, newlyweds. There are devotions that are written to help new Christians. They're just good devotions. Find one that looks good. Make sure it has a scripture text for every day. You're not meditating on what somebody says, but you want to meditate on the Word of God. Find a bookstore. Find a bookstore somewhere, online, somewhere else, and buy a book. You know what would be really neat, because I think it would help people grow a lot, is if some pastor somewhere, if when he would expound on a passage on Sunday to help us really get that deep in our heart, if somebody would put together some devotions that actually took the scripture and then really walked along with that sermon, so that the sermon was somehow emphasized day by day and over a week's time, man, the message of God's word from those sermons would really drive deep in our heart. It would be so neat if somebody somewhere would do something like that, and maybe even send them out by email if requested. Wouldn't that be cool? Find a bulletin. Jonathan has a website that he and Glenda put together that has some devotional resources on it, or lead you to others. You might use it, or you might be radical and simply find your own way. That is, you might open the Gospels and begin reading a chapter or a paragraph and say, God, I'm just going to spend the next month going through this book. I do that in my evening time devotion before I go to bed. I pick up a Bible from the side of my bedpost and or a bedstand, and I read it, and I've read, I spent months reading over and over and over again one book. Sometimes at night I'd read a verse, sometimes a paragraph, sometimes more, and let my mind go to sleep with that thought of God on my mind. And so often, whatever I had gotten to that day spoke to my day, or spoke to my hope, or spoke to my fear, and simply walked through it. Now I've moved to a different book in the Bible, and I'm reading it through in the same way over and over again. And every time I walk through it, every place I get to, there's something new and fresh and exciting as God speaks to my heart. It really doesn't matter. Don't let I don't know how or I don't have the resources become the issue. Simply open the Word of God, begin reading it, meditate upon it, and pray about it. Wouldn't it be sad to get to heaven? And look at Jesus and say to him, I preached in your name. I went on mission trips for you. I was on the church staff. And have him look at you and say, but I never knew you. That very scenario is played out in heaven. Not for anybody who's truly trusted in Jesus, but even the thought that I had all this time to get to know him, and I was distracted trying to do good for him. Wow, what a loss. It's not either or. It's a balance that carries you up both sides of the mountain to the peak where you walk with Jesus. You bow with me as we pray. Father, I thank you so much for meeting us, not only in this place as we worship, but on a daily basis as we come to your word. Yet, Father, I know, at least in my own heart, if I did not pray to you with confession that it's difficult for me, and pretended that it's not a balance I have to seek, it would be a lying prayer from a lying preacher. So I come before you, renewing my own walk and asking you, Father, to renew each of us and all of us in our daily time with you. Oh, Lord, we want to know you. Help us not to trade the best for the good, but to sit at your feet with Mary and to hear your voice. I ask it in Jesus, your name. Amen.